and Tom were speaking about this afternoon. I want to read the passage again in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at the beginning of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while. And I want to read here the Revised Version, what it says, because it's absolutely beautiful. After ye have suffered a little while, himself, that word himself is in the text, himself. After ye have suffered a little while, himself, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I have been very much interested in this passage of the word of God, and I had no idea what Tom was going to speak about this afternoon. And I'm not treading on anything that he gave us at that time. But this passage of the word of God has been a tremendous blessing to me over a long period of years. Many years ago, Mr. Harold St. John, an outstanding servant of God, said this to me about the passage that I have read. Speaking about that title, the God of all grace, he said this. He said, in the Old Testament scriptures, God associates his name with seven individuals. We find Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Jeshurun, and Shem. These are seven different names in the Old Testament scriptures that God associates his name with. Now he said, you do not find that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only one that associates his name with the name of God, in the same way as it is in the Old Testament. But instead of that, God associates himself with seven great virtues, seven great attributes. Now the first one is love. He's the God of love. He's the God of hope. He's the God of peace. He's the God of patience. He is the God of glory. And he's the God of all comfort. And he is the God of all grace. Now, that was a tremendous help to me when Mr. St. John passed that little item on to me. Thank God today for these wonderful attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ that is associated with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's one thing that I have noticed about this last chapter in the first epistle of Peter, and that is that there are five different things here that Peter is speaking about. And every one of them, he's speaking about something that happened in his own experience. And beloved, here tonight, I believe that all true ministry is a result of experience that one has in the presence of God himself. You know, it's possible to read literature and to read books and so on. I do that. I have a very, very good library, and I enjoy reading them. But I believe that all true ministry ministered to the people of God, it has to be based on personal experience. And there are five different places here where we find that in the passage that we've read together. Now, I don't need to tell you that the first one is based on John chapter 21. He's speaking here to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, I believe that what we get here is Peter passing on the commission that God could give to him in John chapter 21. It would be easy to spend time in turning over to the passage, looking at it, and comparing it with the passage here in 1 Peter 5. Peter is not just talking off the top of his head. He's speaking about something that he had experienced in the presence of the Lord himself and was commissioned to pass it on. Tonight, I just want to say just a little word to our beloved brethren that have a responsibility in leadership among the people of God. I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest necessities among the assemblies of God's people today is a competent leadership. Men who know God, men who know the Word of God, and men of grace and kindness and wisdom. We certainly need this type of man. And I thank God in my little life and moving in and out of among the assemblies for over 70 years, I have met men of that type. Even when I was a young believer, I was brought up at the feet of godly men. And thank God as life has gone on up until the present time in many, many assemblies where I have been, thank God for the men that have a shepherd heart for the people of God. And let me say, just in passing, I believe that this is one of the greatest necessities of the assemblies at the present time. We need good men. Men who know the Word and men who know God as leaders among the people of God. And thank God for those that are doing this work. Sometimes in looking at the passage, I think of a brother that I knew in Toronto for many, many years. His name was Albert Kitcher. And that dear brother, he was an elder in an assembly in Toronto. And if anybody had asked me, would you suggest anyone who is superior, or at least has a superior gift in the assemblies in Toronto? And I do know the assemblies in Toronto. Well, I said, the man that my choice would fall upon is Albert Kitcher. He never was on the platform. That was not his gift. But he had a shepherd heart. I have been in his home, and I've been in his office. He was a podiatrist, and every year he used to move around the different homes where aged people were, and he would get down upon his knees and take care of their feet. And you know, the last year of his life, he came to our home. And after leaving our home, he went back home again. up to Toronto. And just a short time after that, he passed away to go with the Lord. And I was asked to take his funeral. And as I stood and looked into the face of that beloved brother, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, raise up 1,000 men like Albert Kitcher. I'm quite sure Brother John here remembers him. Lovely, lovely, lovely character. Gracious and kind, and yet at the same time, a man that knew the word and was able to counsel and help and lead the people of God. Beloved brethren, this is the type of man that we need today, and we pray constantly that God would raise up more men of this type among us. Men who are efficient, men who know the word, and men who are able to counsel our young people today. I'm not going to go into the 6 different things that are said that Peter uses here connected with eldership. 3 of them are positive and 3 of them are negative. I don't want to occupy time in going into them, although that would be profitable. But I believe that this first exhortation that we get here, it's taken from the experience that he had with the Lord in John chapter 21. Now look at the second item that we get here. Also, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, for God rejecteth the proud, and he exalteth those that know him. So here we get the younger people. Where do we get this mention in connection with Peter's life? I believe we find it in John chapter 13. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? John chapter 13, in the upper room, there was a bath there and a basin. And he washed the disciples' feet. And there's a tremendous amount of very precious and important teaching that we get in John chapter 13. We read that the Lord, he laid aside his upper garment, and he put on the slave's apron, and he bound himself with that apron, and I think he must have gotten down upon his knees as he took the disciples' feet in his hand, and he washed their feet. Now that is a perfect illustration, a perfect example of what true humility is, and the one who gives it is the Lord himself. And we know that Peter was there. It must have made an indelible impression on the man's mind. And I believe that's what he's passing on here in this passage. You know, where we get the eldership and they get the younger people working harmoniously together and submitting themselves one to the other. It's a mutual thing. I believe that that is the basis of success in assembly fellowship today. I'm awfully sorry that on 2 occasions recently, I heard of 2 assemblies that were split right down the middle. I happened to be there at the time in the area, and I found out that it was a dispute between the younger people and the elders. That was what caused the split, caused the rift. You know, that is not the way to build up an assembly. The devil is trying to split and divide the people of God, and often it is between the younger folk and the older folk. But oh, what a blessing it is to see younger folk confiding in the elders, and there is that happy, happy relation between the old and the young. You know, it's the example that we find in Holy Scripture, in the work of the Lord. You think of the Old Testament in Elijah and Elisha, the older man of the younger man. And when we come into the New Testament, it is Paul and Timothy. That is a lovely, lovely relationship. You know, those 2 men, the older man, the experienced man, and the younger man, working harmoniously together And that lasted for 20 years, and there never was a rift. I would love to speak a little bit about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. It was a relationship of love. And right at the end of Paul's life, Timothy was at Ephesus, and he sent a message to him. He said, Timothy, come quickly, come before winter, and bring that old cloak with you. I'm cold in the prison here. I need something for my body. Bring the manuscripts and bring the books. I want something for my mind to occupy myself here in this maritime prison. But Timothy, I need something for my heart. I want you. That was the relationship of a younger man and an older man that lasted for 20 years. And thank God it had a glorious ending. Beloved, this is the type. This is the example that we get in Holy Scripture of humility. And I think that it was taught by the Lord himself as he donned the slave's apron and got down and washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Somebody might say, what is humility? Somebody asked Mr. Darby. By the way, somebody mentioned his name today, J.N. Darby. Somebody asked Mr. Darby, what is humility? And Mr. Darby's reply was this. He said, humility is not thinking badly about yourself, but not thinking about yourself at all. Keep yourself out of the thing. Not thinking badly about yourself or taking an inferiority complex, but not thinking about yourself at all. Forget yourself and give yourself to be a help and a blessing to other people. So first of all, the elders and their responsibilities, and then the younger folk. And oh, this is something that is so difficult at the present time. And as I mentioned, I know of two assemblies very recently were split right down the middle because they didn't observe what we find here. Now the next one is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Where do you find this? You find it in Mark chapter 4. You remember the Lord was in the ship and he had been ministering and he was dead tired and he was lying fast asleep in the little boat when the storm blew up and the water was coming into the boat. And the disciples that were expert boatmen, men that were able to navigate a boat and to work it, they were so frightened that they woke him and they said, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we perish? Now that's the word that's used here. Oh, thank God he cares. He awoke. And when he awoke, he calmed the storm and they were able to arrive safely at their destination. Casting all your care upon him. You know, this is a verse that has burned itself into my very soul. And I just want to tell an incident. I've told it before. I don't apologize for repeating it because it made an indelible impression upon my mind. In 1941, we were in Angola. It was the height of the war. And for a whole year, we didn't get any mail at all from home. One or two letters would filter in through South Africa, but the fact that we were living in Portuguese territory at that time in Angola, and without going into detail, the reason for it, the Portuguese government held up our mail in Lisbon and we never received it until the war came to a conclusion. But in any case, during that time, we had a young woman. Her name was Grace Smith. She was an English girl, and she was in charge of the school at Kapango in Angola, where we spent the last 20 years in the country. She was one of the most quiet, kind, considerate people I have ever met. I thank God for her very memory. And she discovered in that period when we weren't getting any mail for about almost a year, she discovered that she had a condition that needed surgery. But the fact that everything was upside down at that time, she kept it to herself and didn't say a word about it. And one day there was a knock came to the door, and an African had a bag on his head sealed with sealing wax, and we got a whole year's mail in a heap. The British government, when they heard what was happening, they took it up with the Portuguese government, and the result was that our mail was released, and we got a whole year's mail in a heap. We didn't go to bed that night. We cut the strings, and we tumbled it out on the floor, and we sorted out our mail. And there was lots of sad news, but there was a lot of joyous news in that bag. And in the morning, Grace came to us and told us what her condition was. Well, I said, we're not going to delay a single moment. I said, get ready and we'll go and find the first doctor. We had a surgeon called Dr. Strangway, a very fine surgeon, about 40 miles from where we were living, and we went to see the doctor. And as soon as we went there, he said, he called up his hospital staff, and they performed an operation, and they asked me to be present at it. But as soon as Dr. Strangway started to do his operation, he looked over his mask at me, and he just shook his head. It was a terminal condition that she had. Without going into any more detail about that, we sent her down to South Africa to get more expert help. But she came back with a letter in her hand to the doctor that nothing could be done. And my wife and I, we had the privilege of taking that dear girl, of caring for the last 3 months of her life. When it came towards the end, on a Saturday, she sent for me. And when I went in, I sat down beside her bed, and she said, would you please read to me? I said, Grace, where shall I read? Oh, she said, you know. I opened my Bible at random, and it opened at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I read the passage down until I came to this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. She lifted her hand, and she said, what does that mean? Well, I said, Grace, the way that I feel about it is this. There are two distinct words for care here. And the first one is anxiety. Casting all your care, your burden of care. That is a different word from the second word. But here, it is a plural word, and it means anxiety. And I said, the second one is singular. And it pertains to God himself, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. I said, Grace, your care could be anything. It may be about your friends at home, or thinking about what is happening just right now. But I said, you know, God has only one care, and that care is you, lying in this bed. And she smiled, and she said, that's a wonderful pillow. I had a word of prayer and left the room. I was only out just a very short time when my wife sent for me. And when I went over, Grace was just passing into the presence of the Lord. I went out and worked all night making a casket. You know, things have to be done very quickly in a tropical country. And we made her last resting place. And the next morning was the Lord's Day. And with a large crowd of Africans and Portuguese officials, we had a funeral service. And we took her body to a little cemetery that we have there at Kapango, where there are 5 graves. And we laid her away until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. We have 5 graves in that cemetery. And 4 of them are women, and there's 1 man. Now that's the percentage of those that have given their lives in Central Africa. And I could tell many a story of godly women that have given their life for the spread of the gospel, and we have four of them here at Kapango, and one of them is Grace Smith. But you know, every time I look at the verse, my mind goes back instinctively to that dear, casting all your anxiety upon him. Your anxiety could be anything under the sun, but God has only one care, and that is his beloved people. He careth for you. So here is this wonderful, wonderful treasure. To me, it's a precious jewel, this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then the next one here is those that are seduced. And Peter here is speaking about himself. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, as an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, Peter, again, I don't need to tell you he made mistakes. And among them, he denied the Lord. And the Lord could see what was going to happen to this dear man. And in Luke chapter 22, the Lord warned him. He said, Satan hath obtained thee by asking. He demanded thee to sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you. You know, I love that. I have prayed for you, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Oh, he knew something about the devil. And it was the devil that seduced him. And here he's speaking about, and he said, be sober, be vigilant. And be vigilant means keep awake. Keep awake. The devil certainly will try you. And we know perfectly well that all of us, at some time of our life, the devil does everything that he possibly can to smash up our testimony. So Peter here is going back to an experience that he had himself when he was seduced by the devil to deny the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then at the end here is this lovely, lovely passage that Tom spoke about this afternoon. And it deals with the sufferer, those that suffer. And there's a lot about suffering. As a matter of fact, in every single chapter in the 1 Peter 5, there is suffering and the glory. And by the way, always the suffering that there is the glory. But the God of all grace, the God of all grace, we get him too. The one who's able to deal with every situation. Oh, he's able to help the elders, the God of all grace for the elder. And they do need the God of all grace. And then the younger, they certainly need the grace of God as well. And then those that are going through deep trial, thank God, the God of all grace is sufficient for them. So each situation that we find here in Peter's life that he had experienced himself, he applies the God of all grace to it. May God bless this work to our hearts for his name's sake.